I'm JD. I'm one of the pastors here. Full house today. I know you're excited to hear about what is up with the cattle. Well, you're going to have to wait till the end to find that out. We're finishing up Jonah today, and I'm excited. This has just been a great series for us as a church, hasn't it? I've been really encouraged just as I've talked with different ones of you just to hear how God is using this short Old Testament book, the story that you heard as kids growing up, and how he's using it in a fresh way in our community just to do a work in us. Last week, Alex gave a message on Jonah chapter 3 and just did a great job. And the big idea was repentance requires action. And I wanted to just circle back to that for a second because it was perfect timing for us as a church because we're getting ready to enter the season of Lent on the church calendar. And Lent has a lot to do with repentance. And so we want to be a church that repents well, that engages this idea of repentance in Scripture well. And so repentance requires action. This is a great action step for us. It's a great way for us to actually action the things that Alex talked about and to just step into this season and to do this season as a church. Now, I know some of you are probably like wondering, what is up with Lent? You know, why are we celebrating that as a church? Maybe you grew up Catholic and, you know, Lent was kind of this season where you gave up Coke or chocolate. And then on Friday nights, you ate fried fish and beer. So not all bad, but just maybe it didn't really mean a whole lot for you. And it was really absent necessarily of Jesus and really celebrating Easter. And so you're like, what's up with that? Or you're like me and you grew up in a tradition that just, I didn't even know what Lent was until I was like 20-something. I just really didn't have an idea. But I found in my adult life, as I've understood what it is, that it's just brought a lot of meaning and depth and richness to this season. And so just let me explain. Lent is the 40 days, excluding Sundays, leading up to Easter, celebrated by the church historically. Traditionally, it's a time where the church has intentionally engaged in a season of repentance and renewal as it marches towards the celebration of Easter. You guys know Good Friday and Easter, they're the most significant days on our calendar as a church. It's a time when we look to Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. That's what it means for us to be Christian, is that we see what Jesus did for us and we celebrate that, we acknowledge that. And so it just makes sense that as we go towards Easter and an intentional remembering of that, that we would give ourselves to that, that we would celebrate. Additionally, as a pastor of City Light Benson, I really like that it helps us engage with the historical people of God. That's kind of a new, young, progressive, hip, cool church. You guys are all awesome. But I want us to be so much more than that. And we're not about just what's new and what's fresh. We're actually about what's really old. The word of God being preached, the lifting up of Jesus Christ. And so Lent gives us a chance as a young church to really identify with the historical people of God. And I think that's so important. This Wednesday, we will kick off Lent with Ash Wednesday. Ashes are often used in the Bible to symbolize grief, mourning, and repentance, a sense of futility before a holy God. We saw last week in the book of Jonah that as Jonah preaches the gospel, as he preaches the word of God to the Ninevites, that they repent, they turn, and they put on sackcloth and ashes. Abraham approaches God in humility in the book of Genesis, and he says, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." Ash Wednesday is the first day of Lent. It leads up to Easter and it marks the beginning of this season of renewal. Traditionally, the church gathers to begin the journey through Lent together, as the worship source book says this. The quote should be up behind me. The aim of Ash Wednesday worship is threefold. It's to meditate on our mortality, our sinfulness, and need of a Savior, to renew our commitment to daily repentance in the Lenten season and in all of life, and to remember with confidence and gratitude that Christ has conquered death and sin. Ash Wednesday worship, then, is filled with gospel truth. It is a witness to the power and beauty of our union with Christ, to the daily dying and rising with Christ that this entails. So this gathering includes meditating on Scripture and focuses our hearts on the work of the cross. And there's also the imposition of the ashes on the forehead. Maybe that's the part that freaks you out. Calm down. It's not that crazy. It's just an intentional time to remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Or as Romans says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. This imposition of ashes is the central part of the worship service on Ash Wednesday. The ash and the cross represent God's wrath that was poured out on Jesus Christ for our sin. And so we reflect and we remember that by putting that on, we identify ourselves as Christian. We identify ourselves with Jesus in this work that he's done for us. And so I encourage you guys, come out on Wednesday. Come learn more. Come engage this season with us. I would encourage you guys to consider fasting during this season as it is kind of with tradition. But think about it this way. Think about it as giving up something and replacing. So don't just give up Coke, but like intentionally give something up and replace it with something that will help cultivate your affections for Jesus Christ. So I'm still thinking through what I'm going to do, but I know for sure I'm going to fast at least one day a week, and I'm going to read a book on prayer because I just want to give myself to praying and meeting with Jesus during the season. So that's all I'll say. Come out on Wednesday night. It's going to be a great time. All right, let's jump in to Jonah chapter 4. We've titled this series Jonah in the City because we've seen how God is a God of compassion, of mercy, and of grace. He has been patient with this rebellious, knuckleheaded prophet. And we're thankful for that because we have found ourselves over and over again in this prophet. We see ourselves in Jonah, don't we? And so it's been great to see this God of grace. But we've also seen how God, and these are my points today, loves the city, that God calls his people to the city, and that God pursues the good of the city. So point one, God loves the city. In the book of Exodus, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to meet with God. God calls him up. He wants to give him the Ten Commandments. And as Moses is up there, he boldly goes before God and he says, "Will you let me see your face? Will you let me see your glory?" And God says, "No, man. If you saw my face, it would kill you." That's how great and grand and how glorious I am. You can't handle it as a human. But he said this, I'll let you get a glimpse. And so he places Moses in the cleft of the rock and he puts his hand over him and he passes by and he pulls his hand away and Moses just gets a glimpse of his head, a glimpse of the back of his head. And later in that chapter, Exodus 34, Moses comes off the mountain and he is lit up like a Christmas tree. His face is glowing. Like the Israelites freak out because just seeing a man who has had a glimpse of the glory of God is radical. What amazes me is that this God of glory, on top of this mountain, chooses to covenant with man. Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 says this, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. It's this well-known list of attributes found in Exodus and elsewhere that Jonah is quoting here in chapter 4. Jonah knew well the word of God and the compassion of God. He knew that God shows love for the city. And so in verse 2, this is what he's saying. He's saying, God, I knew that you were gracious. You're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah knew that God loved the city, that this God of glory was a God who would show grace and mercy to Nineveh if they repented, if they turned from their sin. Isn't this amazing? That God loves man, that he cares about the city of man. I was trying to wrap my head around this. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but I was thinking, this would be like you and I going out this spring, this summer, looking at our sidewalk and finding one of those little ant mounds in the cracks and looking at a ant and covenanting with that ant and saying, I'm going to love you and protect you and guard you, and I'm going to care about this little ant hill, and I'm going to show it mercy. I'm not going to go over it with the lawnmower or step on it. Like, that's crazy, right? Well, think about it. That's what this God of glory, that's what it's like for him to look at us and to love us. That's why David says in the Psalms, oh God, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why do you care? It's incredible. When you get a glimpse of the glory of God, it'll just bring you to awe. It'll bring you to worship. It'll bring you to this place of just complete thankfulness and gratitude that God would see you and that he would extend grace. But this is the God of our Bible. This is the God who extends grace. We see it again and again in Scripture. The passage I read from Exodus, that's actually the second time that Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, getting the tablets. Do you remember the first time? He's up there and he comes down and the people have got sick of waiting for him. These people who have just been brought out of Egypt, just brought out of slavery, who just watched the Red Sea close over Pharaoh and his armies as they pursue them. And what are these people doing? They made an idol. They made a golden calf that they crafted themselves, and they're giving themselves to it, and they're worshiping. Moses is chapped. He slams the tablets down, and so then he's got to go all over, back up the mountain. And I can't believe God again meets him and covenants with him, extends grace and mercy over and over. This has been the story of Jonah. This is what we've seen through this book. That Jonah's hard-hearted, that Jonah flees, and that God pursues him with grace. And God is the God who loves the city. He says, the evil and the wickedness of Nineveh has come up before me. And yet I love this great city. And the New Testament, we see this continue in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who is greater than Jonah, loves the city. He's greater than Jonah because he's not like Jonah. He doesn't flee from the will of God. He doesn't run from God's call on his life, but rather he steps into it. Jonah is displeased exceedingly with God's grace, but not Jesus. Jesus, God incarnate, laments when he looks at Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 13, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Unlike Jonah, Jesus willingly goes into the city of Jerusalem, telling his disciples beforehand that when I go, they're going to kill me. That unlike Nineveh, Jerusalem is not going to repent. They're going to crucify me. They're going to take me to the cross. Jesus is the God of grace who loves the city. Point two, God calls his people to the city. Over and over again, we have seen God calling Jonah to join him in his love for the city, to join him as a willing agent to participate in this mission of redemption of the people of Nineveh. God has pleaded with Jonah. God has been patient with Jonah and tried to get him on board to join him to willingly, thankfully be used by God to see Nineveh saved. And there's glimpses of hope in Jonah's life, right? In chapter 2, as he's in the belly of the fish, we see this moment of repentance where Jonah is calling out to God and he has a prayer of submission and willingness to go to the city and proclaim salvation belongs to the Lord. And in chapter 3, we see that Jonah does deliver the message of God, in fact, that he does go to Nineveh and Nineveh repents. And you would think that Jonah would be excited. I mean, I'll shoot you straight. Like, if I preach one of these days and 12,000 people in Benson get saved, I'm going to lose it. You're going to see your pastor. I don't think I can touch my toes today, but on that day, I will do handsprings right out the door and I will hang it up. I'm done. Like, it's not going to get any better than that. I'm not going to preach again. All right? But not Jonah. Like, Jonah gets ticked. He's mad. He's displeased exceedingly and angry. What? What is going on? He's so upset that his prayer of submission in chapter 2 has turned to a prayer of protest against the God of grace in chapter 4. He literally becomes depressed and he wants to die. He says, God, take my life. He leaves the city. He goes up and sits on a hill and builds this little lean-to thing so he can have a little shade. And just waits, hoping that he's wrong, hoping that God will actually go against his character, that God will cease to be a God of mercy and compassion, but rather he'll torch Nineveh. So Jonah's just up there waiting, hoping that there's going to be a firestorm and he's going to see it. That's what he wants to happen. That's where his heart is. And God sees this prophet pouting like my 5-year-old daughter. And he has a little fun with Jonah. I got to tell you, like, I really appreciate the father heart of God in Jonah chapter 4 here. As a dad, he's just going to have a little teaching moment with Jonah. Just a little, like, check yourself before you wreck yourself moment with Jonah. And I can appreciate that as a father. I've had a few of those. So God sends this little vine that grows up kind of overnight. And remember, this is this desert, arid climate, it's hot, there's this wind coming through, so it's not comfortable out there. And God sends this vine, and it grows up, and it gives Jonah some additional shade. And now, this is crazy. I love the text here. He's like, and he's exceedingly happy about the vine. Like, he really likes this vine. It's just funny. And then God sends a worm to eat the vine, and it dies. He's just messing with him a little bit. He's just like, Jonah, come on. And Jonah goes full-blown tantrum at this point. He's like, he is pouting and sulking and just whining. And hold up, before you guys are too hard on Jonah, as Jonah says, oh God, let me die, just kill me now. How many of you said those exact words this week when it started snowing? Am I right? Omaha, like, censored, right? I know, your pastor knows how you guys feel. God is saying, I am the God of glory, the creator, the God of the universe, the ocean and the fish. Do you remember, Jonah? Do you? I'm the God of the city. I love the city because I love people. And Jonah, there's 120,000 people in this city that are spiritually completely lost. They don't know their right hand from their left. And you're upset about a plant. What is up, Jonah? Check yourself. And God gently reveals Jonah's heart to him. He gently says, Jonah, this is what's up. Look at your reaction to this plant. It says, you're more concerned with your comfort than you are with my calling on your life. Jonah's more concerned with not being inconvenienced than he is with the fact that people are perishing without the knowledge of God. Jonah had a good thing going back in Israel, right? Remember, he was a prophet that was liked. Israel was experiencing expansion and prosperity. Jonah had a cush job as far as it goes for prophets. He's ministering to his people. It's comfortable. But when God calls him to go to the other, to get outside of his comfort zone, to love, to serve sacrificially, Jonah runs. He argues and he sulks. How about us? Are we more concerned with our comfort than God's calling? Are we more concerned with keeping things safe and convenient than we are with the fact that people don't know Jesus? That people are suffering in our world? Two times God asked Jonah, do you do well to be angry? We see it in verse 4 and then again in verse 9. Jonah's discomfort has led to anger. Can you relate to Jonah? If comfort is your desire, then discomfort will make you angry. If comfort becomes a functional idol in your life, that is an ultimate desire, and is taken away, then discomfort will lead to anger and to rage and even depression. Ouch. You guys relate with Jonah? I do. From little things to big things. As the snow hits this week, I'm like, perfect, snow day. I'm going to get caught up. I got a ton of things I need to catch up on, and I'm going to get ahead on my sermon. And my wife gets strep throat. I'm like, oh. You know what that means? I'm going to have to do some double duty. She's in bed, so I got to watch the kids. So I'm trying to, get this, and I come down, I'm going to work at the dining room table so I can see out the window. I'm going to send the kids out back to play in the snow. I got 3 kids, 8, 6, and 5. Do you know what happens when you have little kids and you just try and send them outside to play in the snow and just be happy and content and play nicely with each other? Oh my goodness. Every 5 minutes, someone is knocking on the door. I need new gloves. This person hit me. And on and on. Oh, and I am increasingly getting frustrated because these kids are jacking with my comfort. They're jacking with what I want to do. Now, luckily, I could disguise my frustration and go outside and pelt them with snowballs. Boom! Take that, kid. And they think I'm playing with them. It's great. Just a little discomfort and bam, I'm frustrated, right? I mean, that's just the little stuff. What about the big stuff? What's going on with you right now? Are you angry? Are you frustrated? What are you angry and frustrated about in life? Does it maybe have to do a little bit with your comfort? Are you a little frustrated or disillusioned with God right now? His call on your life? Maybe he's moving a little bit too slow. He has you in a season of refinement rather than just kicking and taking names. And you just don't really like God's timing. Wish he would hurry things up a little bit, take you to the good part, victory. You're always looking to the next season. Are you frustrated with where God has you right now? Is it leading to resentment of God and others? See, here's the thing about angerness and bitterness. They're tough, aren't they? Because they sap our joy, they hinder God's anointing in our life and our ability to receive his blessing. They create these walls between us and God. And here's the thing, if we're going to be a church that has big impact in Benson, if we're going to be a church that experiences the blessing and the presence of God on us, if we're going to be a church that's able to love the city well, that's able to serve the city and steps into God's calling on us as a church, it's going to take us embracing discomfort. It's going to take us getting out of our comfort zone. It's going to require us to step out and risk, to lay our desires and our idols and the things that we run after and seek after, to put those aside, to let go of our anger, to forgive, to lay down our bitterness, and to become the kind of people that can truly love and serve and care about our city. Point three, God pursues the good of the city. Verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? All right, thanks for hanging in. So what's up with the cattle? What's going on here? I know that all the vegan, angry hipsters are like, yes, this is our verse. We knew it. God loves the animals. All dogs are going to heaven. Simmer down now. Listen, this is a better proof text for Omaha Steaks than it is for you. Like, God loves steaks. That's what this is about. I'm serious. Come on, people. The God of glory and grace and the joke about the hipsters gets the clapping. Oh, my goodness. Think about it. This is an agrarian society. And so when God cares about the cattle, he's caring about their economic well-being. He's caring about the city flourishing. He's caring about, as we see over and over again in Scripture, he cares about the poor. God loves and has a heart for the poor. He wants cities to thrive and to flourish. That's what it's about. He's saying, yes, I love the people, but I don't just want them to get out of hell free card. This isn't just about saving them in the future. It's about saving them now. Get it, Jonah? Don't you see the city? I love people. And this is like, God loves cities more than he loves the country. You know how you know this? Because he loves people more than plants. The worm killed the plant. Like, there's more people in the city. 120,000 people. It's a great city, but it has the potential to be an economic hub. It's an important city. It's a capital city in its day. Nineveh is an important city. And so when God cares about the city, he cares about the people, he loves the people, and he cares about the welfare and the well-being of the people in the city. This is what we see throughout Scripture. This is what I talked about the first week of this series. You remember Jeremiah 29, when God's people are in exile. What does the God of grace and mercy and compassion do? He tells his people, exiled in Babylon, to seek the welfare of the city. to take wives, to plant gardens, to build homes, to move in and seek the thriving of the city. I love the end of this book because it forces us to wrestle with it, right? It doesn't put a bow on it. It's confusing. It's weird. We got to think about it. But listen, if you're just like, wow, that's the weirdest end of a book I've ever seen. What is going on? What happens to Jonah, this knuckleheaded prophet? Listen, I think Jonah does change. Jonah does change. And here's how we know. It's how we get the story. Jonah went back and he told the story, and he was willing because he finally got grace. He was willing to go down in the pages of Scripture, the pages of history. He was willing to let himself be held up as a knuckleheaded, hard-hearted prophet who didn't get it and let the story end there. For the sake of the gospel, he was willing to lay down his life. He was willing to, in a sense, become like Christ, willing to sacrifice himself so we could get this great story and that we could learn from it and see ourselves in it. And so I want to land the plane here on this series just really practically for us as a church. If we're going to be a church that seeks the flourishing of our city, then we have to get God's heart. We have to become a people who have the heart of God. We have to be a people who have received God's grace, and we let that change us and transform us and move us out to be a people that, like Jesus, can sacrificially go into the city and love the city. So let me cast just a little bit of vision for some of the places that we want to go this year and call us into it as a church. And some of these things, I don't know how this is going to work itself out. I just know I'm going to try and do my job, keep teaching the scripture and calling us into it, and we're going to pray a lot, and we're going to ask God to help us. Over and over from the get-go, you guys have heard me say that if we're going to be God's people, if we're going to be a people that actually love the city, then there's a couple things we got to care about as a church. Because as we look at Omaha, it is thriving in many ways, but there's some ways in which it is not. It's an incredibly segregated city. It's racially divided. And unfortunately, those divides often also follow the economic breakdown of the city. It's a problem. Be real with you, man. I might have to resign on Monday. I'll have to talk to Pastor Tyler. I'm just not sure that the church, that we're always getting it right, you guys. Like, I've been really grieved this last year as I've seen comments on Facebook and whatever by pastors, by churches, by my friends regarding immigration, regarding hashtag Black Lives Matter. And then I see the hashtag, like, hashtag All Lives Matter, as like that's some kind of pushback. And I'm just like, come on, guys. Like, I'm not trying to take a political stance here and what's the way forward for us as a country. What's the way that we need to be? But I want us to not miss it in the text here. Do you see what happened with Jonah? He had this nationalistic pride, this social class pride that he thought, because I'm an Israelite, I'm chosen by God, and I'm more deserving of his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness than those people over there. And I want to say, I think we do the same thing. So let's at least step into it. I don't pretend to have all the answers, but let's at least be a church that's willing to sit down and engage, to have the hard conversations, to actually hear from our brothers and sisters who love Jesus in North Omaha, who have something to say, that feel like the white church hasn't hurt us. Let's become a church that can actually grow and become diverse. So thankful for those of you who are here that are helping us champion that cause, that are willing to be in a church where, let's be honest, we're predominantly white, but we need to change, and we need to, in greater and greater ways, reflect this neighborhood and loving all people. This is a hard word, right? Remember how I talked about we'll have to be a church that dies to our comfort? Because it's not comfortable. This is why we're going into this next series in the book of Luke. As we see Jesus, what we're going to see is Jesus at the table. And it's going to be an incredible picture and journey for us as a community as we see the kinds of people that Jesus sits down with and has fellowship with. And so I'm hoping that through this series, we'll become a church that is willing to come to the table, that's willing to show up, that's willing to fellowship, that's willing to become the kind of people that can love radically our city the way that God loves our city. Amen? I think we'll end it there. Let me say this. Well done, you guys. I love this church, and I know I'm giving a challenging word this morning, but I think you guys are doing awesome. I've never been in a community that I think is so willing to serve, to give up of themselves, to pursue discomfort, to wake up early on a Saturday morning to come clean so we can save money and give more money out the door to church plants and to mission. Like, you guys are killing it. And I am excited about where we're going as a community. I can't wait till Saturday night. I'm going to dye my beard, hide the gray hairs, and I'm going to sneak in. Because I want to watch young adults radically worship a glorious God. I cannot wait. I'm jazzed out of my mind. I am excited about our partnership with Rose Hill Elementary, a school that reflects the diversity of the neighborhood and the diversity of our city. And we are pursuing it and entering in to love and partner with that school in greater ways. We just launched a bunch of city groups, and just so you guys know, look for some communication to come down the pipe, because we're going to mobilize each and every one of our city groups to somehow love Rose Hill this spring. We're going to be a church that is 100% engaged together, locked in arms, pursuing and loving our city. And we're going to find practical ways to do that. Be praying with us. We have the North Building that we've been praying about. How do we engage that? How do we use that? And Tyler and I are having a bunch of conversations right now trying to get discernment, and would love for you guys to pray and discern with us. How do we use that place in a way that can serve our city? And right now we're praying and thinking about arts ministries and ways that we can engage, amen, engage Benson. We want to be a church that loves and appreciates creativity and artists, and this is a place where that is important, and so we want to serve Benson in that area. And so we're going to continue stepping into this. And listen, it's going to disrupt. It's going to cause problems. I got a stinking big whale tail behind me that we're going to rip down. It's going to jack up the drywall today. And I got some artists. Unbelievable. It's going to cost. But I love it. I love it. And show up next week, and I'm going to empower these same knuckleheaded artists that did that to my wall. And there's going to be some stuff here next week that's going to disrupt and mess with us. And so show up and prepare to have your comfort challenged and disrupted as we step into following Jesus and becoming the kind of church that can love our city well. Amen? Amen. All right, we're done. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy extended to us. We are a people that is much like Jonah. We harden our hearts, we rebel, we flee, and we thank you that you are the God of grace that who pursues, who loves us, who continues to run after us, that you have a calling on each of our lives, that you actually chose us, that you extended grace to us and saved us and prepared work for us to do. Help us to be a community that experiences that grace and steps into your calling on our life. Would we become a people that is faithful and is like Moses, that we would be known as a church that has gotten a glimpse of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.